Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
That was just the beginning of his words. And then they bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So this was just the beginning of the message. But what a marvelous beginning. When Jesus gave that one particular sentence, what he was getting at was two things. First of all, he's answering the question, of whom did Isaiah write? Who is this person in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 preaching? Well, Jesus answered, me. Isn't that awesome?
How often have we asked God for something, a sign, a message, or an answer to prayer, but rejected the answer because it didn't come in the manner we expected? The Jews of Jesus' time had the same problem. They wanted the Messiah to appear, but on their terms. When Jesus revealed himself to his hometown, it didn't go well, especially when he called them out for their attitude. Pastor David will expand on this and remind us of the danger of closing our hearts and minds to God's possibilities. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message entitled, Witness of Isaiah.
And all the hearers stood. But I tell you what, if the teacher is sitting and the people are standing, that makes you think as a teacher, you think, I better keep them interested. Because people are going to stand around for something that's boring. They'll just walk off. I mean, what are they going to do? We sit you down to keep you comfortable, to keep you. But when Jesus sat, it was his way of saying, okay, now I'm getting ready to teach. And I don't know about you, but when I read the text there, the idea is that there's sort of like this tension building. Then all the eyes of those who are in the synagogue were fixed on him. It's like Jesus almost dramatically milking the moment. That's how it plays out in my head, right? He's just kind of quiet for a while, smiling, you know, and they're like, what is he going to say? What is he going to say? What is he going to teach us about this text? And then finally, as all the expectation is on him, what does he say? He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, please note, that was not his sermon. The sermon was not that one sentence, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. No, he went on to preach a message. What does it say in the text? It says right there in the text that he began to say to them. That was just the beginning of his words. And then they bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. So this was just the beginning of the message, but what a marvelous beginning. When Jesus gave that one particular sentence, what he was getting at was two things. First of all, he's answering the question, of whom did Isaiah write? Who is this person in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 preaching? Well, Jesus answered, me. Isn't that awesome? I'm the guy. I'm the one. Not just, this has some application to my life, but I'm the one. Everybody's jaws, what? He's the Messiah? It's a very bold claim. Secondly, the question is, when will this come to pass? And Jesus said what? Today. Now's the time. I'm the Messiah, and I'm here, right now. Today's the day. What a thrill. What just sort of an electric shock must have gone through that crowd. Matter of fact, it says so, verse 22, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus continued to speak on the theme that was just mentioned, and he did it with words that were literally full of grace. Everybody sensed the goodness and the grace of God in the announcement of the ministry of the Messiah that was now present. And he just almost said that at least for a period of time, people are just spellbound by the words of Jesus. Gracious words are coming out of his mouth. But then did you see what happened in verse 22? Then they started to murmur, and they said, what? Is this not Joseph's son? Now, the response of Jesus that's going to follow shows that this was not just an impartial comment. Now, who is this guy? Oh, yeah, I remember it's Joseph's son. No, they didn't say it just in an impartial, sort of even way. They said this in a very judgmental way. Well, we know this guy. Is this not Joseph's son? You see, after their initial amazement, they began to resent that someone who was so familiar to them could speak with such grace and claim to be the fulfillment of such remarkable promises. It was their way of saying this, who do you think you are? Young man, we used to watch you when you were just a little boy. You played with our children. We rubbed shoulders with you. We've seen you in the synagogue on the Sabbath day for 25 years, for 30 years. We know you. And now you come along and say, I'm the Messiah? Now, to be honest, I have a little bit of sympathy for the people from Nazareth. This would have been difficult for them to accept But yet, should they not have been persuaded by the gracious words that came out of his mouth? But you see, from what Jesus is going to say starting at verse 23, there's something more to it. Look at what he says starting at verse 23. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have heard, we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, unto a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." You see, the people objected, and Jesus was able to perceive something in their objection that needed to be rebuked. Verse 23, he points it out like this. They're saying this, "Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Now, Luke doesn't directly tell us that the people said this. Perhaps they did, and Jesus was just quoting their words back to them. Or it's just as likely that Jesus understood that this is where their hearts were. And basically, what they were saying was this. "Come on, Jesus, we've heard you've done some really miraculous stuff in other places. Do it here. Give us the goodies. Do some tricks for us. We've heard you've done tricks in Capernaum. Do them here for us. After all, are we not your own family? After all, are we not your hometown? Do it for the hometown crowd." And what did Jesus say in verse 24? He said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." Jesus understood that it's easy to doubt the power and the work of God among those who are the most familiar to us. It was easier for the people in Nazareth to doubt or to reject Jesus because he seemed so normal. He seemed so familiar to them. But Jesus warned them. He did this in verses 26 and 27. He said, "Listen, take the examples from the Old Testament, from Elijah and Elisha. To none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon. And to none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Jesus' audience wanted special favors because they were his hometown. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "No. Elijah went out of the hometown of Israel, so to speak, to do his miracles, and so did Elijah on another occasion. So no, just because you're part of the hometown crowd does not mean that you get a special miracle from the Messiah." Well, that was a pretty good rebuke from Jesus. Look at the reaction starting at verse 28. "So all those in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him out to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." Excuse me? Well, I know I've preached some bad sermons before, but nobody's tried to kill me after a sermon. That's heavy, isn't it? Doesn't this show really the ungodly hatred and rage in these people's hearts? It wasn't something like this. "Jesus, look, this is really hard for us to figure out. I don't know if I can figure it out, but would you just pray that God helps us to figure this out?" It's not like that. It's literally murderous hatred against Jesus from his own hometown crowd. This was an amazing response to what actually was a good sermon. They were angry to be told that something was wrong with them, that their request for a miracle was going to be denied. And he also implied that God loved and cared for the Gentiles. They didn't like that at all. So what did they do? They let him out of the city that they might throw him down over a cliff. Now, if you go to Nazareth today, outside of the city, there's a place called the Mount of Precipice. It's a place where we visited before on some of our Israel trips. And they say that this mountain across the valley from Nazareth is the place where they led Jesus out. I don't know if I really believe that because it's a pretty long trip. It just seems a little impractical, but whatever. What you need to understand is that when they led him, that they might throw him down over a cliff, pushing someone off of a small cliff was oftentimes the prelude to stoning them. what they would often do is push them down a small cliff. And I mean, it might be small. It might be just as high as this platform is. But once you push them out, they were down on the ground. And when they were down on the ground, that's when you hurled stones at them until they were dead. You didn't stone a person standing up. They could try to run away. The important thing in stoning somebody was get them down on the ground, then pelt them with rocks. And oftentimes they'd push them off a small ledge to do that. That's probably what they wanted to do with Jesus. They wanted to kill him. So what did Jesus do? Look at it right there in verse 30. It says, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, this is beautiful. I don't understand it, but it's beautiful. I don't know. And please, it's going to sound flippant. I don't mean it flippant. Like, all right, I'll just say it. It's like he did a Jedi mind trick on him or something. And I don't mean that. I mean, it's just, who knows what this looked like? It's almost like Jesus said, sorry, coming through. And everybody just watched him walk by. And what, shouldn't we, aren't we trying to get, what about, what? And the next thing you know, he's gone. Now, you know what's so great about this? Didn't they ask to see a miracle? Here you go. And I bet you say, hey, you guys wanted a miracle. Well, here's one for you. Bye. And he just walks right out of their midst. Here's the miracle. I'm going to escape a murderous mob, namely you. And I'm going to get out of town. This was the miracle that he showed them. So he left Nazareth. Friends, before we start here onto verse 31, let me just say something very quickly by point of application. Isn't it easy sometimes for us not to be able to see an amazing work of God because we're too close to it? I experienced this for myself when we went to Germany and we saw the work that God was doing there at Calvary Chapel of Siegen, Germany. And let me tell you, I was blown away by what God was doing. Now, the people there at Calvary Chapel Siegen, they understood that God was doing a work there. They understood. They weren't dumb. They understood that. But you know what? I found that so many of the people, and especially a lot of the leaders, they just didn't really see how profound of a work the Holy Spirit was doing there. And it was really good for me to come in from the outside and just kind of say, look, you guys are a little too close to see this with real accuracy, but God is doing a tremendous work among you that I haven't seen him do ever. It's not like it's the only place on earth. I didn't want to imply that, but this is just something special, unique that God is doing. And it taught me something that I hope I remember, and I hope I can communicate it to you right now, that it is entirely possible to be so close to a work that you can't stand back and just say, wow, Lord, you're doing something incredible here. Can you just make it a prayer in your heart? Lord, guard me from that. Guard me from missing sometimes what's right in front of me because it seems so normal because I'm in touch with it every day, because it seems so familiar because it's right around me. I think if we ask the Lord, he'll help preserve us from that. Okay, going on now, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And when he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst and come out of him and did not hurt him, then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, another characterization in general of Jesus' ministry. It's right there in verse 31 where it says, and he was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And then later on in verse 32, it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Do you get the point there? They were blown away at the teaching ministry of Jesus because Jesus was going around from synagogue to synagogue on Sabbath to Sabbath. Again, emphasizing the fact that, to use it in our own modern day vernacular, he was a church-going man. But again, his primary ministry was teaching. But while he was doing this work, while he was teaching with authority, people were being astonished. And the authority of Jesus was demonstrated not only in the words that he spoke, but in the life that he lived. And ladies, and that's a good prayer for me or for anybody who handles the Word of God. I want to be able to teach with authority. And that's a very important thing, I think. I think it's an important thing to be confident in the Word of God and to understand the Word of God and to be able to teach the Word of God with appropriate authority. Nevertheless, I don't want the authority to be just with my words. I want to have a life that speaks of authority in Jesus. And that's what Jesus had. Jesus had not only authoritative words, but he had a life full of authority, as exemplified in verse 33, where it describes a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. By the way, the terms unclean spirit, evil spirit, and demon all seem to be pretty much the same. They refer to evil powers of darkness that are the enemies of God and man. The New Testament tells us in passages like Ephesians chapter 6 that they are organized, that they are ranked, and that they are led, at least in some organizational way, by Satan himself. By the way, do I need to point out to you that you and I, largely speaking, in our Christian life, we don't deal with Satan. I don't think any of us have had the honor or dishonor, if you want to say, with actually dealing with Satan. Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. And I don't care how godly you are, how effective you are for the kingdom, Satan probably has bigger fish to fry than to directly deal with you or me. But he has demons, unclean spirits that are under his authority. And sometimes we say, well, Satan attacked me. And we're just speaking in shorthand. Do you understand that? That it probably wasn't Lucifer himself, but it was one of those demons who were under his authority. And when we say that we're attacked by these spiritual powers, this was a whole nother thing. This man was possessed. This man had his will altered. This man could not do what James would later say in his, that every believer can do. Every believer has a promise. Do you want to know what the promise is? Here we go. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise given to every believer. But this man was in some state that promise wasn't good enough. He was held under the bondage for this demonic power, not being born again, not being regenerate by the Spirit of God. And the demons cried out from him. Verse 34, what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And then they even said in verse 34, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But what did Jesus do? Verse 35, he rebuked the evil spirit. He said, be quiet and come out of him. First of all, in those days, there were Jewish exorcists. And we even have writings of their methodologies and techniques. And they're all filled with these, you know, it sounds like, you know, witches' potions and things like this. All these elaborate potions and things that you do and ceremonies and all this folderol that you would do. Oftentimes in vain attempts to try to gain authority over a demonic spirit. What did Jesus do? He didn't do any of that nonsense. He just had authority, not only in the words that he taught, but in his life. And he could tell that demon, get out of him. Shut up and get out of him. And the demon did it. Immediately responded to what David said. And people were amazed at the authority in his word that Jesus had, both in his word, in his teaching, in his spiritual living. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just flat out remarkable. Now I need to make one other comment on here before we take a look at another miracle that Jesus did in verse 38. Please note, and you'll notice this throughout the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus was not a demon hunter. He didn't flit around the Galilee area looking for demons that he could confront. Jesus carried on his work of preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. And when he encountered a demon, when one came in his way, oh, he dealt with it. Jesus never backed down from that kind of fight. But nobody should think for a moment that Jesus was some kind of demon hunter. No, he didn't pursue them. He pursued the will of the Father for his life. And when any demon came, any kind of opposition, he just cleared it out of the way. But Jesus wasn't on some kind of, no, he just did what God's will was for his life and then pushed away into the opposition that came by him. Verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's home, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him. So what did Jesus do after this synagogue service? Can you imagine? There he is teaching the synagogue. He has a dramatic encounter with a demon-possessed man. He casts the demon out with authority. When the service is over, Jesus is talking with people. He does all the ministry he can there at the synagogue. Then he goes over to Simon's house. By the way, if you go to Capernaum today, one of the great biblical sites to go, you can go to a place where that synagogue stood. Now, the ruins are there from a synagogue that stood on the same site as that very same synagogue, but at a later time, in the 3rd century, not in the 1st century, but you'll be standing on the very same place where Jesus preached at this synagogue. And then supposedly, right across from where that synagogue is the house where Peter was. Well, Jesus entered this house, which was nearby. He went in and he ministered to Simon Peter's wife's mother. Can I just say something very briefly, because time's getting away from us just a little bit. Peter was married. The first pope, according to some theological systems, was married. It's just fascinating. I'm not going to say anything more than that. Verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And verse 39, it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. Now, finishing up the chapter here, verse 40. Again, please picture this scene in your mind. It's beautiful. When the sun was setting, all those who had the sick were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Isn't that powerful? In verse 43, there Jesus doing this beautiful scene of ministry as the Sabbath sun is setting and people are free to travel because the Sabbath is over. This great multitude comes, and with great compassion and energy, Jesus ministers to people one by one. And it's not the equivalent of a modern day healing service line where Jesus sort of walks along the line, bam, bam, bam. But rather, you can just imagine Jesus very tenderly speaking to and praying with and ministering to each one, and people are healed and people are delivered from demonic oppression. It's just a beautiful, beautiful scene. And they want him to stay, but he says, "No, I gotta go." He says, verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. This is my message." And verse 44 ends the chapter with this idea. He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. That was the clear emphasis of Jesus' work before his great work of atonement on the cross. He was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. But ladies and gentlemen, do you see this? That Jesus' preaching was not just connected to the words that he spoke, but to the life and authority that he lived. And this is where I want to bring it to you as we close with this. I'm so grateful that you come and are part of these Wednesday nights where we come and we study the Bible together and we look at it together, and that you listen to these words that are spoken here on a Wednesday night. That's wonderful. And I believe that Jesus is here to come and speak to you through his word. But he's also here to demonstrate his authority in your life. Would you just open up your heart, open up your life, and say, "Jesus, would you take your authority in my life?" What we don't want to be is a collection of people who hear the words of Jesus but resist his authority in our life. There's a bondage in your life. Jesus wants to take authority over it. There's an impediment, an ailment, a thorn. Jesus wants to take authority over it. There's some unforgiveness, there's a stronghold, there's bitterness, whatever it would be. Don't you see that it can be dangerous to just listen to Jesus' words while all the time resisting the authority that he would have in our life? Let's do both. It doesn't have to be an either or proposition.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Luke, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks for that information, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.